That's right. Thanks. How about Psalm 147? Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray now you would help us to preach. Pray that the message tonight would be a blessing to the hearts of the hearer. May we refresh and rejoice the spirit of God's people. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Bible admonishes Christians not to have anything to do with astrology. The Gene Dixon types and the daily horoscope and all that is not for Christians. We are not to be familiar with those people who are prognosticators, who are discerners of times and seasons and that kind of thing. And Christians are to leave that kind of nonsense alone. However, astronomy is not like astrology. Astronomy is a science, and the Bible, it has a great deal of information in it about stars and planets and the phenomenon that goes on in what we call outer space. And I have a message when I teach the book of Revelation about the stars, and I show you in that message that some of the stars you see up there are angels and that kind of thing. And it's not much of a trick to show that and prove that from the Word of God. But tonight I want to talk to you about stars and their relationship to God's people. Now sometimes when you read your Bible and if you study, there's a lot of difference between reading and studying. In one place the Bible said, "Until I come, give attendance unto reading." In another place the Bible said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so there's a proper time and place to read. There's a proper time and place to study. And you have to do both to have a balanced approach to your Christianity. Now, sometimes when you study the Bible, you'll find some amazing things that you don't normally find when you just read the Bible. And to study the Bible requires a lot of effort. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time to study the Bible. Because you have to study line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, Isaiah 28:10. And so it takes a lot of effort to study a thing. And consequently, a lot of folks don't ever know much about their Bible, because the Bible said in Ecclesiastes that much study is a weariness to the flesh. Folks don't like book work. They don't like sitting down and making notes and checking references and that kind of thing. And so consequently, people don't tend to study their Bible. And most of the time, the only thing they really know about it is what somebody else told them about it, which is dangerous ground these days. There are folks out there saying all kind of crazy things. And so you got to be careful. Now, but sometimes when you study your Bible, you'll find out that sometimes stars in the Bible are just stars. They're a luminous body hung up out there in space someplace, and that's all they are. However, sometimes when you study your Bible, you'll find out that sometimes a star is an angel. And it doesn't have anything to do with being a ball of helium and a gaseous mass. It has a resident inside. Example that's found in Revelation 9:1. Sometimes when you study your Bible and you look at the stars, you'll find out that stars are in courses. That is, they're on a course, and if you had enough time to observe them, they would go round and round like a comet, or I'm sure everybody's heard about Halley's Comet, and it comes around about every 76 years, something like that, and it has an elliptical orbit out through our solar system, and it comes back. And most stars are like that. However, if you studied your Bible, you'd find that some stars that are on course have the ability to fight and to fight against people on the surface of this earth. That's found in Judges chapter 5 and verse 20, where it says, "And the stars in their courses fought against Sisera." And of course, if you go back and study that, you'll find out that Sisera was embattled, and God wanted him to lose, and some of the angels that are stars fought against that fella from their place in outer space. And you say, "That's the wildest thing I ever heard in my life." Yes, that's because you didn't spend as much time reading that Bible as you ought to read. The average person goes to their Bible to find devotional truth on how to be good, sweet, nice, godly. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are more things in the Bible than that. There are some deep things and some mysterious things, and there are some things that kind of blow your mind away if you take the Bible to mean what it says, the way it says it, where it says it. And the Bible is the most interesting, the most fascinating, the most incredible, the most unbelievable book you ever picked up in all your life. Now, sometimes if you read your Bible, you'll find out that people, one of these days, are going to shine as the stars, Daniel 12:3, "And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever." And so, when you read through the Bible, you can find devotional applications referring to the stars, you can find doctrinal applications referring to the stars, and you can find prophetic applications referring to the stars. The Bible is filled with stars, and man's always been interested in the stars. Ever since back there in Genesis, where the Bible said, "And God made the stars also," man has inquired diligently about those luminous bodies that fill the dark night sky and give light upon the earth. It's always pricked our imagination and stirred down in the hearts of men, and we can't leave the subject alone. The ancient folks, 3,000 and 4,000 and 5,000 years ago, were interested in the stars. In 1994, the world is still interested in the stars. We just sent up a couple of $1 billion in a thing called the Hubble telescope, in a satellite. We spent $1 billion to correct its bifocals. It couldn't see good when it got up there, and so we sent a bunch of guys up and spent $1 billion to fix its bad eyesight. And the first pictures that this thing took after it was corrected, all the scientists are just astounded. They're just in awe. They tuned in on some galaxy way out there, 500 or 600 million light years away. If y'all believe that stuff now, okay? I'm just telling you what they put in the paper and the scientific journals. It amazes me. Let me back up. A few years ago, I read a thing in a scientific journal that said they had measured the width of the universe, and it was 231 million light years. And the light that they were receiving in their radio telescope, the stars that emanated that light have already burned out and become super dense, about the size of a matchbook, weigh a couple of zillion tons, or they turned into black holes, or they went supernova and they disintegrated. And all they're getting, you ever figure out how, you ever question how they do that stuff? Now, 10 years ago, it was 231 million light years. Today, they say it's infinite. They've measured 600 million light years away. Now, here's how they do that. I don't believe science. You know, I believe in technology. But scientists, when they get past the Bible, they can just go take a flying leap. They can take a long walk over a short period, as far as I'm concerned. They can stick their head in a bucket twice and pull it out once. They don't impress me a bit. Scientists argue, is space, is the universe finite or infinite? That is, does it have limits, or does it just go on forever and ever and ever and ever? Now, Einstein was one of those fellows. He thinks that outer space, the universe, is infinite. That it just goes on and on and on. However, the Bible said that Jesus Christ has ascended far up above all heavens where God is. What does that mean? That means it's finite. That means there's a limit to it. If the Bible's right, and I believe the Bible's right, that means there's a top to it. There's a place where it stops. You say, well, what do you run into when you run into the end of nothing? You run into God. Amen. That's who's up there. Anyway, And they got all these crazy ideas. You know, they take these things called radio telescopes. And if you ever look at one of them things, they take 3 or 4 miles of ground and they put these antennae, plural. And they put one over here, and then about a mile or something down here, they put another one, and they put this network, this grid of these antennas, and then they receive radio signals from outer space. Of course, now there's so much noise coming in, and they're picking up such a large volume, they have to start filtering what they're receiving. And so anything they don't like, they filter out. And they keep what they like. If it makes a picture that's pretty, they put that on paper. If it doesn't make a picture that's pretty, they say that's static. That is, they subjectively and arbitrarily decide what to keep. And then when they get through, they say, now that's a galaxy or a universe or whatever, 100 zillion trillion light years across space someplace. You say, well, could I go over there and see it? Oh, no, it burned up 1 million years ago. Now, that's pretty flimsy evidence to live on, folks. I mean, if you start filtering, how do you know you're filtering out the right thing? You say, well, they're scientists, and they know what they're doing. Have you followed their track record lately? About every 30 years, science comes up and says, hey, you know, what we've been telling you for the last 25 years was wrong. We figured out that we were wrong there, and it's really like this. For example, for years and years and years and years, we had this thing called the Big Bang Theory. I've got in one of my doomsday books at home, on Einstein's birthday here a couple of years ago, they had this big article on the Big Bang Theory. And this guy starts out, he says, 26 trillion years ago or whatever it was, at 9:45 in the morning, all the matter in the universe was in one big ball and it blew up. And 1 minute and 47 seconds into the explosion, the temperature was... I thought, this guy's writing this thing like he knows what he's talking about. There wasn't nobody back there. There wasn't nobody knows how hot it was. Amen. This guy's just writing science fiction, what he's doing. He just made the whole thing up. But anyway, he writes this thing about... So the universe, we had this big bang and everything is rushing away from the center of the universe. Now, however, in the last few years, they come back and say, no, we blew it, boy. We are so sorry, kiddies, and we're sorry that your science books and your general science class have been teaching you wrong, but the truth is we have an imploding universe. Because when we were looking at the colors, what they do is they take a spectral analysis. Every metal and every material in the universe, when you heat it, gives off the colors in the color spectrum. There are 7 basic colors. And when you look at it, when you heat a certain thing, it glows, the colors come out in certain sequences. And so they take those colors, they say we heat iron, and we see the color, so they look up here, if they get iron atoms coming in, if they get radiation that has that spectrum, they say well, that's what it is, and they can tell where it came from, and they guess how long it's been there, and all that. And the whole thing's a guess, by the way, but that's how they do it. Then they said, now the problem is that when we've been looking up there, and we see in this blue, green, yellow, red spectrum, and we're saying because of the spectrum, everything is going apart. But we've been looking at it wrong. The R in the spectrum is in the wrong place. And what that means is that this thing is coming together so fast that the colors are blurred and the red is on the wrong spot in the spectrum. And so instead of going apart, it's coming together. You say, which one's right? God only knows, man. Who said either one of them was right? So are you telling me, I'm telling you the dying truth. They ain't got a clue in this world what's going on. Anytime them scientists get back past about 6,500 years, they are guessing. Amen? They ain't got a clue how big this universe is or what's out there or nothing. If you want to know what's going on, you better study a Bible. You say, well, are the constellations and all that in the Bible? My goodness, man, did you ever read the book of Job? In the book of Job, it talks about the Pleiades, which is a constellation of stars. It talks about Mazzaroth, which is a constellation of stars. It talks about Arcturus, which is a constellation of stars. There's all kind of stuff about astronomy in that Bible. The only scientific book you ever picked up in your life is this book right here. Now, so now today, scientists don't know which way to go. They don't know whether it's Big Bang or whether everything's coming together. And scientists are divided about it. Now, they're not going to tell everybody because they want you to have absolute, implicit faith in science. Me, I've got absolute, implicit faith in the Bible. Science can take a long walk. Now, and so they come out these days and they've got all these fancy things. They say we have quasars. You know what that is? A quasar is a star that's so big. If you had it down here, it would fill up about half our universe. Quasars are super, 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 super big stars. Of course, Hubble, when they turned that on, that quasar up there, they found it was a couple of billion stars. And now, so they're busy rewriting the history books and the textbooks again. But they look at it and say, well, we got quasars. And then we've got pulsars. That's a star that goes like this. The light flashes at you. It may be an airplane, probably Delta 707, you know. Then they have a thing called blue binaries. And then they have white dwarfs. And then they have these stars that have imploded on themselves. And now they're super dense material. Let's say a matchbox full of this stuff would weigh more than all the matter in our galaxy. Oh, who figured all that stuff out? And then they couldn't figure the rest of it. So they said, now we got black holes. And you got to be careful when you go space hopping because you're liable to fall in one of them someplace and get sucked up in the black hole. And they ain't got a clue in the world what's on the other side. I got this book about black holes. I'm reading that crazy thing, and it's talking about the event horizon. And these folks are sitting down here speculating what happens if you get close enough to a black hole where you get caught in the pull. And now you can't get loose, but you're not yet in. And his whole book is written on what happens to matter when it gets in that position. It can't get out, but it ain't in yet. But it's going to be. You say, well, what is the point? Now, beast of fire to me. Them guys make big bucks doing that stuff, folks. And people sit around and read and say, boy, them guys really know what they're doing. Man, they got brains. No. They're just taking money away from you to play a game. They ain't got a clue what they're doing. Amen? And no matter what they come out with today, give them 5 or 10 years and they'll change their story. And so don't pay too much attention to science. Let me give you some things about stars that are more important than anything you ever read in any science book you ever picked up in your life. I got 12 little parts here. And they don't have one thing to do with the chemical composition of any star that was ever formed. They don't have anything to do with the orbit or the trajectory or the velocity or of anything, anywhere. These things are practical things. Now, we teach a doctrinal lesson on the stars, but we're not going to give you that tonight. Tonight's lesson is on practical applications of some of the things you can find about stars in the Bible. And what I want to do, I'm going to give you 12 references on stars, and every one of them has a parallel in the life of a Christian. You see, I believe if anything, Christian preaching ought to be practical. Now, I know there's a time for Bible study, and there's a time for the deep things and all that, but the truth is, what me and you need is to know how to live for God. Amen? Amen? That's more important than anything in this world. Listen, mamas and daddies need to know how to live to please God so they can raise little boys and girls to love God and serve God. Amen? And you need to know what pleases God, what makes God happy, and what God expects out of you so that when you get home to glory, the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so I want to give you 12 references to stars, and for every reference I give you on a star, I'm going to give you a reference where there's a parallel to a Christian's life. He said, why are you going to do that, preacher? Because we're going to shine like stars one of these days. Daniel 12:3. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Stars are created objects. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, He made the stars also. Now, if you ever go back over to Genesis and read that thing, God's going down through there and He's just making stuff right and left, born creating this and creating that, and He makes the sun and the earth and all that, makes the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night. And then all of a sudden, it says, P.S. He made the stars also. If you go back over there and read Genesis 1, 15 and 16, it's just like God put a little postscript on His statement that offhandedly, nonchalant, P.S., and He made the stars also. No big deal for God. It wasn't any, listen, it didn't tax God's ability. It didn't tax God's ingenuity. It didn't tax God's brains. It didn't tax God's wealth. It didn't tax God at all. And He made the stars also. Just like you'd say, and He saw His wife the same after, just as easily as you could say that, God said, and He made the stars also. Amen? Listen, you serve a big God and an infinite God and an all-powerful God, and to make the stars and all that was to speak it into existence. The Bible said that God said, let there be, and there was. And He commanded it to stand fast, and it stood. Amen? Everything that exists today exists because God Almighty spoke it into existence. Now, so God created the stars there in Genesis 1:16. You say, well, what's the parallel between the star and the Christian? Well, the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God created the stars and God created you. There's a parallel between them stars up there and you. Listen, God made them and God made you. Now listen, if God made you, you belong to God. Amen. Your purpose, your function in this world is to bring honor and glory to God Almighty. Amen. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Your only purpose for being is to bring honor and glory to the God that created you. Amen. Second line. The stars are made, then the stars are sealed. In Job chapter 9 and verse 7, the Bible said, He sealeth up the stars. You say, well, how in the world are you going to get a parallel between God sealing up the stars and Christians? Because the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise under the redemption of the purchased possession. Now God sealed up the stars. There are not any new ones being made. And there are not any being lost. God's got them all fixed. He knows right where they're at. He's got them numbered and He's got them named. God knows every star by its name. He knows right where it's at in the universe. He knows right where it's at in the galaxy. And God knows where you're at. Amen. And God's got the stars sealed, and He's got you sealed. If you're saved by God's grace, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until when? Until you cuss, until you smoke a cigarette, until you tell a lie, until you think a wicked thought. No, sir. The Bible said that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the redemption of the purchased possession. You say, what's the purchased possession? You are. The Bible said you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord. Listen, if you're saved, you're bought by the blood of the Lamb. You belong to God. Amen? And when God bought you, He sealed you, and He sealed you until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're safe until God comes to get you.
Amen.
All these folks worry about losing their salvation and all this. Well, you're crazy. You can't lose it. Now, you can be chastened. You can be corrected. God will spank your little backside for you. God will set your little fields on fire. But you, if you're saved by God's grace, you are not going to die and go to hell. Amen. You are sealed unto the redemption.
Amen.
Of the purchased possession. God's going to come get you one of these days. Take you home to glory. Now, so the stars are made. The stars are sealed. The stars are exalted. In Job chapter 22 and verse 12, the Bible said, behold the height of the stars. Now, them scientists have been trying to figure that out for eons of time. The stars are exalted. That is, they're set on high. They're up there in the sky. They look down on you. You look up at them. They are over your head. You are underneath them, see? You got that? The stars are exalted above you. They're up there and you are down here. They're up there in the cool, clear, amber sky, velvet sky of outer space, and you're down here in this little mud ball called Earth. They're exalted and you're not. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved by God's grace, you also are exalted. That Bible said over there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and have made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now listen, you may be a working jerk down here. You may be working for $10, $12, $15 an hour and work week by week and get a little paycheck, and you don't think you're anybody. You don't think you're too special. You're just an ordinary kind of a working fella working 40, 50, 60 hours a week trying to feed your wife and younguns and get a little ahead, you know, and find a decent place to live. And you're just an everyday, ordinary, run-of-the-mill individual like a couple of hundred million more just like you. Amen? But I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved by God's grace, you are an exalted individual, and you have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, He's there as your representative. And because He's there, you're going one of these days. Amen? Listen, one of these days, I am not going to trudge around down here on this old mud ball. One of these days, I'm going home to glory and spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Amen? And figuratively speaking, I am already there. I have been made. See, it's all past tense. We have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because He's there, you're there. Figuratively and symbolically, but it's just as good as the real thing, because He's given His promise that where He is, you'll be there also. All you're doing is waiting for Him to come snatch you up and take you home to glory. The stars are exalted. God's children are exalted. I'll tell you something else. The stars are not pure. The Bible said in Job 25:5, the stars are not pure in His sight. There are imperfections in the stars. But the Bible said in John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. Listen. Anybody that thinks that He's perfect and that He's arrived and that you're living above sin, you are daydreaming. You got that? I mean, your brain's on vacation, pal. They ought not to allow you on the street by yourself. If you think that you live without sinning against God, that your life is perfect, that the old nature is eradicated, and that you never do anything wrong, you have deceived yourself. You're not pure in God's sight any more than the stars are pure in His sight. You say, well, in Christ Jesus, oh yes, in Christ Jesus, I'm sinless. In Christ Jesus, I've been made accepted in the blood. Because of Him, God will not impute sin to me. My transgressions are covered. My sins are blotted out in Christ Jesus. But me, in and out of myself, and you, in and out of yourself, you're a dirty, rotten, wicked, vile, reprobate human being. Amen? Your only goodness is Jesus Christ. Your only hope is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because of Him that we are what we are and have what we have. Stars are not pure. Now, if you think you're pure, you ought to live with yourself for a day or two. Like your wife and your children do. Or like your husband and your children do. Or like your mama and your daddy do. You just hang around you a few days and observe you like other folks observe you, and you'll give up all claim to being pure and holy and without sin. Amen? All these folks, you know, I've talked to these guys that think that the old sin nature is eradicated at salvation. I said, man, you must not have been paying much attention to yourself lately. You know how they get around that thing? They quit calling it sin. It's failures. It's shortcomings. It's missing the mark. The Bible doesn't say anything about your shortcomings.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't say anything about your failures. That Bible talks about your sin. Sin, 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 sin. Got it?
Right.
You are not pure in His sight. Your flesh is defiled. That Bible said the body is death because of sin. Amen? That Bible said that the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, I know your soul is sealed, your spirit's been quickened, but that old flesh is headed for the graveyard because it is not pure. It is not clean, just like them stars up there in glory. You know what a laser is? Laser is pure light. It's what's called coherent light. When I was in the Navy, I was in an A6 outfit, and we had a thing called a Stage 3 IASER, which is a little turret that goes under the radome of the airplane. And it's a big fancy laser is what it is. It's got a big man-made ruby crystal about that big. And so we went to school on lasers and things. And what they do is they take a single color out of the spectrum. And through the process, whatever it is, they get out of that light all the imperfections. They get all the reds and the blues and the greens out. And they just have white light. Or if they're working with argon gas, it's a green light. And they get everything else out of it. They amplify that one color and they purify that one color. A laser is the closest thing man has to pure light. And it ain't pure. Now, there is pure light in the universe. The Bible said that God is a light under which no man can approach. And in Him is no darkness at all. If you want pure light, you can't go to the stars and you can't go to the saints. You have to go to God. It's only pure light in the universe. Now, the next thing is the stars are ordained. Psalm 8, verse 3 said, "The stars which thou hast ordained." That is, they're created by God, they're sustained by God, they're commissioned by God, they're guided by God, and they're kept in place by God. Amen? John chapter 15, verse 16 said, "I have chosen you and ordained you." Listen, if you are saved by God's grace, you are ordained. Now, it's not the same kind of ordination as the pastor of a church or a deacon, but if every Christian is ordained to certain things and for certain things. If you're saved by God's grace, you are foreordained to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. One of these days, you're going to wake up looking like the Son of God. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This earthly shall put, this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible put on incorruption, and then we'll be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Amen? So you've been ordained by God to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So you're ordained to something and you're ordained for something. Listen, you've been ordained to live a life that glorifies Jesus. And that's, you're ordained to that. That's your function. That's your purpose in staying here after you get saved, is for your life to bring honor and glory to the Lord. The stars, they're ordained. The stars are to rule. The Bible says in Psalm 136 and verse 9, the stars to rule by night. Now, if you walk outside tonight, if there's no cloud cover, and look up into the sky, you know what you see up there? You see the stars. That's their domain. That's when they rule and reign, is in the nighttime. Now, if any of you have studied your Bible prophetically, you know that you live in a dispensation that's referred to in the Bible as nighttime. We are children of the night. Amen? And you know what the Bible and Jesus Christ said about you? It said that you're in the night, but you're to do what? You're to let your light shine as in a dark place. And just like the stars are to rule at night, God's people are to rule in the nighttime of this old world. That Bible said over there in, Revelation 2:26, "And he that overcometh will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." But so I thought Jesus Christ was going to rule with a rod of iron. He is. It's a different verse. Read Revelation 2:6 and see. "And he that overcometh," who's overcoming? Why, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've already overcome. And He'll give them to rule with a rod. Don't you ever remember reading that stuff over there about if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him? Christians are to rule. Listen, there's coming a day when you're going to be somebody in the universe. When Israel is down here ruling over the nations and the 12 tribes, where are you going to be? Well, you're going to be exalted above them and to rule and reign as vice regents with Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to do like the Mormons and make you into gods. You know, I mean, they went a little too far. But the God Bible has promised that we rule and reign with Him. If we suffer with Him, if we serve Him now, you get to reign and rule with Him later on. The stars are numbered. Psalm 147, verse 4, which is our text, it said, He telleth the number of the stars. They said the other day, when they got that Hubble telescope going, that when they cranked that big boy up, turned it up there into the sky, they was looking at this big old star they'd been looking at for a long time, and they thought it was a big old quasar or something. But when the Hubble got all turned in there and got its eyeballs fixed up, that all of a sudden they found out that this thing is galaxies, and that there are millions and billions of stars where before they thought it was just one big star, because this thing can see so much better. And they're saying, there's trillions of stars out there. Galileo one night sat down and counted the stars that he could see, and Galileo concluded there was 1,004 stars in the sky. Then about 100 or so years later, somebody else counted them, and they counted 4,000 stars in the sky. And now science has got millions, and then it was billions, and now it's trillions. They ain't got a clue what's up there in that sky. You get right tickled at them sometimes, just guessing and making up numbers. How in the world you can look up there and see all that mess and say, well, let's see, that's a... we believe there's 3 trillion stars in that galaxy there. On what basis, stupid? Did somebody count them? They didn't count them. You ever try to count a trillion? Come on, man. People take them guys serious. I don't take them serious. I'm thankful for the things that technology and science can do that make our way of life better. I appreciate their feeble efforts along those lines. But you got to be careful about taking them too serious. The stars are numbered. You say, well, what's the parallel with the Christian? The Bible said in 2 Timothy 2:19, and the Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows every one of them stars. He's got them all numbered, and He's got them all named. And I'm going to tell you something. He knows where you're at too. Amen. Amen. There's not one saved man, woman, boy, or girl on the top side of God's good green earth that God ever lost count of 1 second of one day. He knows right where you're at. He knows right what you're going through. He knows right what you're doing. He knows where you're headed. God Almighty knows you, and He knows where you're at, and He knows what you're up to. Now, sometimes folks think that's a frightening thought. The only reason you'd be upset about that is if what you're fixing to do ain't acceptable in the sight of God. Amen? As long as you're living right and doing right, it don't bother you a bit for God to know where you're at. It's when you're trying to pull off some dirty, underhanded trick that you know ain't right with God that you get upset about God being there all the time. Amen? I don't know how folks are. When they get out away from home and away from church and they won't let their standards down and let up on God, it bothers them that God knows where they're at and God's got an eye on them. Well, bless God, if you just do right, no matter where you're at, no matter who you're with, it just never would bother you that God was along. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. I find it a comfort that God is always there. That means I'm never out of His sight, which means nothing ever happens to me God don't know about. Amen? That means I can't get any place where God can't get. I can't go anywhere God can't go, and I can't get in anything that God don't know about. Which means I've always got somebody there looking over my shoulder to help me out if I get in trouble. I'll tell you what, I think it's a comfort to a Christian's heart to know that God is with you, that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. I'd worry about a fella that didn't want God to be with him all the time. Now, not only are the stars numbered, the stars are called. In Psalm 147, verse 4, He called them all by their name. You say, well, what's the parallel of John chapter 10, verse 3? He calleth His own sheep by name. Don't you think it's a blessing that the great God of glory, the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, omniscient God knows you by name? He not only knows where you're at, He knows who you are. Amen. Up there in glory, God Almighty knows Bob Hensley. Yeah. Now, you come down here to Rock Hill, South Carolina, York, South Carolina, they ain't 100 people know who I am. And most of them don't give a rip one way or the other.
Even the folks that like me don't like me a lot. But up in glory, God knows who I am. Over there in the book of Acts, there's a fellow, you know, got this unclean spirit, and this fellow's trying to cast him out, and the demon jumps on him, and the demon says, "Paul I know, and so-and-so I know, but who are you?" They didn't know him, see? But up in glory, God knows who I am. If you're saved by God's grace, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God knows who you are. God knows you, sister, and God knows you, brother, and God knows you, sweetheart. And God knows you. If you're saved, if your name's in the book of life, amen. God not only knows where you're at, He knows you. When you say, well, what do you mean He knows you? He knows all about you. He knows what moves you. He knows what motivates you. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows your desires and your likes and your dislikes. When the Bible says God knows you, God knows you.
Amen.
He knows everything about you. Your good points and your bad points. And so help me, He loves you in spite of what you are. Ain't that a blessing? Their call. There's something else about the stars. That Bible said in Psalm 148, verse 3, "Praise Him, all ye stars of light." Those luminous balls up there in heaven are to praise the Lord. They're for His glory. I read a book one time. There's a fellow named Dr. Wilson, and this old guy, he's kind of weird, but he really loves the Lord. He writes some strange stuff. And he's got a little book on all kind of weird things about plants and animals that you can't explain in any logical sense. Like he's got this thing on bean pole, pole beans. And over here in our hemisphere, if you plant that pole bean and it goes this way. And if you take that thing loose and wrap it around the other way, it'll die. Every single time the thing will die. He said, well, that don't make any sense. I know, but God just fixed it that way. You say it evolved that way. No, you take it on the other side of the earth in the other hemisphere, and it'll grow this away. He's got a thing in there about these oysters and clams. You go down here to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and get you a bucket of oysters. And keep them alive, put them in some water, you know, keep them alive, and take them over to the Rocky Mountains. And for 7 days, I mean, just like clockwork, for 7 calendar days, every time there's a high tide, a low tide on the East Coast, them oysters open up. And they stay open until the tide comes back in. When high tide comes, then the things close up. And they open and close with the tide 7 days. On the 8th day, them crazy things start opening with the tide on the West Coast. Now, who in God's name told them oysters where they were? So you can't explain that stuff. Science ain't got a handle on it, boys and girls. I'm telling you, God Almighty has got it all fixed up. God's got it all figured out. You ever try to talk to an oyster? Now listen, he said the stars are to praise Him. Everything in the universe is to praise Him. Psalm 150 said, "Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord." Amen. So what's the parallel? Psalm 149, verse 9. The Bible said, "Praise ye Him, all ye His saints." If you're saved by God's grace, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be praising God. You ought to be thanking God. Listen, you say, "Well, I just ain't got nothing to thank God for." Well, you about half crazy, cowboy. I'm going to tell you something. You're sitting there and you're breathing, and you got life in your body and breath in your lung, you ought to thank God that you're on the top side of the ground and that you ain't assumed room and temperature yet. Amen? I mean, you can thank God just for being alive.
Amen.
You got a wife and children. You got somebody that loves you. Anybody here got somebody that cares about them?
Amen.
Thank God for it. Listen, there are thousands and millions and multiplied millions of folks on this old earth that don't have one single soul anywhere that gives one fit whether they live or die.
Right.
Amen. Amen. You got somebody that cares about you?
Amen.
Thank God for it.
Amen.
Let me ask you something. You're born in America?
Amen.
Before Bill Clinton? Thank God for it. Now it's kind of iffy. Honest to goodness, brother, if you're born in this country, you've got more liberty and more freedom than any other people on the face of the whole earth. You say, hey, you don't know that. I'm telling you, I do know that. I spent 20 years of my life in the United States Navy. I've been around this globe 2 times. I've been in more countries than you can shake your hand there. I'm telling you, I've seen the way people live and the way they talk and the way they write and what they can read and how they're censored. I'm here to tell you, point blank, first-hand, personal knowledge, that you've got more liberty and more freedom than any people in the whole wide world.
Amen.
Born in America, thank God for it. You're saved by God's grace. Your dirty rotten sins are under the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
You're on your way home to glory. Jesus Christ saved you. God is your Father. You got a clear conscience. You can face God with your life. You got hope that one of these days you'll end up in heaven. You got no fear of dying and going to hell. Thank God for it.
Amen.
You ought to praise the Lord. If you're saved by God's grace, you ought to be singing His praises and shouting them from the top of your from your lungs. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. The stars are to give light. The Bible said the stars are for a light by night. Now remember, I told you we live in a dispensation called nighttime. And you got to admit it's getting pretty dark out there morally and spiritually, buddy. It's never been as dark as it is right now. The stars are to give light up on the earth. They hang up there in that black azure sky and they illuminate the face of this planet. You can guide, you can set your course, you can navigate by the position of those stars. Now, they don't do it anymore. We've got Lorraine and all this stuff, you know, and Doppler radar and all kind of stuff these days so we can navigate from point A to point B. But just a few years ago, and I mean a very few years ago, say 80 or so, they used to have to get out on the deck and they'd take a thing called a sextant, and the navigator on the ship would shoot the stars. That is, he'd take the sextant and he'd look at that thing and he'd get a location on the star, and then he'd get a location on this one, and they would triangulate their position on the face of the globe. And they could locate where they're at. And you could guide yourself by looking at the star. They gave light in not just illumination, but they gave light in sense of direction and course of travel. The stars give light. Listen, you say, well, what's the power? Well, Christians are to give light. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Let me ask you this. Can an unsaved man or woman get a fix on you and find God? Can they look at your life and follow you and come out in the right place? If a young Christian, a young convert, was to use you for an example, would you lead them right or would you lead them astray? Would you give them light on their course? Will you be a benefit and a blessing and a help to them? Or will you lead them off on the wrong path? Are you giving light to the young convert? Are you giving light to an unsaved world? Are you in darkness yourself and leading them into the pit of destruction? You are to be a light. If we're not the light of the world has no light. They say, Hank Williams wrote a song, I Saw the Light. It was a big hit for him. But in 1952, when Hank Williams died, Minnie Pearl was with him, sitting in the back seat of a 52 Cadillac. Hank Williams laid his head in Minnie Pearl's lap, looked up at her and said, there ain't no damn light, and died. You know what the world needs? It needs light. And the Bible said, ye are the light of the world. If you and I don't point them to God, nobody will point them to God. If you and I don't give light on the way, they'll never find it. Not only that, the stars are all different. That's a blessing to me. 1 Corinthians 15:41, one star differeth from another star in glory. That means all them stars up there, and ain't no two of them just alike. You say, what's such a blessing about that, preacher? Well, Christians are like stars, and we're different one from another. And I'm so sick and tired of independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ exalting little doohickeys trying to make everybody in the universe just like them. Independent Baptists have got this little thing, you know. We've got our little set of rules and little things independent Baptists do and little things we don't do. And if you don't do it like we do it, you ain't right with God. You know, you've got to be made in our mold. We're the only one that's got the truth. We're the only one that's right with. I don't believe that. Say, I thought you were. I am a Baptist. I just didn't take my brains out when I got saved. I bet there's some saved Methodists and some saved Presbyterians, and there may be some saved Lutherans. There may be some saved Catholics, for all I know. Amen? You remember how easy it is to get saved? Well, folks, you had to be a Baptist to be saved. No, you got to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior to get saved. You say, well, my goodness, they believe in praying to Mary. Listen, you can make all kinds of stupid mistakes after you get saved and still be saved.
Amen.
Amen. I know folks that believe you can lose your salvation after they get saved. And they worry about it, but they're still saved. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, the only criteria for being saved is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on Calvary's cross for your sin and receive Him as your Savior. If you make it any more complicated than that, you made it more complicated than God did. Amen? Every one of us is a little different. I don't mean we're wrong. And just because some folks don't worship just like you worship, don't mean their way of worshiping is not acceptable. Amen? Amen? Y'all sitting like a bunch of bunnies or something like that. Boy, all right. Good night. Wake up! Some folks have, they sing different songs. They have a different format in their worship. Now, we don't do it that way, and we do it like it's good for us. We do it the way we enjoy it and the way we're comfortable, but that doesn't mean the fellow that doesn't do it your way ain't right. It don't mean he don't love God. It just means that he's different. Amen?
Amen.
This brother back here is a Presbyterian. Y'all know that? Gosh, I shouldn't have told. Y'all won't have no fellowship with him now for sure. And I don't blame you. Well, folks, listen. Yeah, Baptist preachers stand in pulpits all the time and talk about Martin Luther. He wasn't a Baptist. You understand that, don't you? He wasn't an independent, fundamental, premillennial little doohickey. He wasn't like us. He believed a lot of things you don't believe. He believed in consubstantiation instead of transubstantiation and all that stuff. Amen? He was a Lutheran. But we quote him, you know, and talk about, oh, Martin Luther said so-and-so, and Martin Luther did so-and-so. Yeah? And you don't believe like Martin Luther believed. He was different. Just because folks don't agree. Now listen, folks. There's about 8 things in that Bible that if you don't believe, we won't have no fellowship with you. And if you don't believe them 8 things, I don't believe you're saved. 8. 8. Not even 2 hands full. 8. I believe premillennial baby sprinklers can be saved. I believe some of them folks who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture of the church are saved. You see, those things got nothing to do with salvation. Those are doctrinal positions that you assume after you get saved, depending on what kind of instruction and teaching you got when you got saved. You're just lucky you got in the right kind of church.
Amen.
They're different. And there's nothing wrong with being different. 1 Corinthians 12:4 said there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Which means that we can do things differently from different church to church to church and still be right with God. Amen? Now, I don't like them robes and collars and all that stuff. I think it's crazy. But I want to tell you something. It wouldn't make a man lost or not right with God just because he wore a robe. Now, he might not be right with God because of what he believes by putting on the robe, see. But the robe didn't make him wrong. I wore a robe one time. Did. Felt like a fool. But the pastor, and this is a Baptist church, too. I was in a Baptist church. And they were going to have a baptismal service, and my mom and dad were getting baptized. And I wanted to baptize them.
I wanted to hold them under, but no, I wanted to baptize them. And this fellow was the pastor of this church. His name was Buzzard, and he turned out he was a real buzzard. And he really was. But he said, the way we do it is this way. I said, I'm in your church. You want to wear a robe? Ain't going to change nothing I believe. Give me the robe. I'm going to baptize my mom and dad. And I put on his flunky robe. And man, I said, well, standing in the baptism pool, that thing floating up around you. I was worried. But it didn't make me unsaved because I wore a robe. Amen? You got to allow some people to have some differences with you. Let me finish with this and we'll go home. The stars are held by God.
Amen.
Bible said in Revelation 1:16, and He had in His right hand 7 stars. You say, what's the parallel? John chapter 10, verse 27-28. You're in my hand, and my hand's in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out of my hand. Positionally, doctrinally, spiritually, you know where I'm at? I'm in the palm of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know where His hand's at? It's in the Father's hand.
Amen.
There's an old color preacher one time, he was preaching, and he said, I'm in the Lord's hand, and the Lord's hand's in the Father's hand, and can't nobody pluck them out except in the Lord, and say they'd be the only one what I'm in the plucking business. You can't get no safer than that.
Amen.
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 You say, that's a terrible exegesis. Boy, it's good Bible, though. Amen. I'm in Jesus' hand. His hand is in the Father's hand. And can't nobody put... I was talking to a Mormon one time, a Seventh-day Adventist, and we was talking about that. We was talking about eternal security because they believe you can get saved and lose it and die and go to hell. I don't believe that nonsense. And so I quoted to him John 10. He said, and I said, no man can put... He said, yeah, but you can jump out yourself. I said, good night. Some people are just bound and determined to make it to hell no matter what. If you're saved tonight, you're held by the Father. You're not holding yourself. You're not keeping yourself saved. It's not your effort and it's not your religion. It's not your good works that's keeping you in the grace of God. It's Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said about it? He said, and we who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. You know who Paul gave the credit to? He gave the credit to Jesus Christ. I ain't keeping myself saved. Jesus Christ is doing the keeping. I'm not hanging on and holding out and enduring to the end. Jesus Christ is hanging on to me. Amen. And I want to tell you, folks, if He's got a hope to you, you ain't a going no place.
Amen.
You know what you are? If you're in Jesus' hand, safe.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that you're saved?
Amen. Amen.
This old world's crazy and chaotic and getting sicker by the day. Our morals are gone. Our integrity is gone. We've got reprobates and whoremongers in the highest office in the land. It's a terrible thing the way America is. We kill a couple million little old babies every year. We've turned homosexuals loose and immorality and sex perversion runs rampant in our streets. And people are losing faith and losing sight and losing hope. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ has got a hold of you and you're secure.
Amen.
The world may go crazy. It may not know where it's going. It may not have any direction. It may not have any purpose. But you are saved.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head. Now, Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for this blessed old book. Pray that You'd help us to appreciate it and love it and study it and learn it and memorize it and commit it to our heart. Father, we thank You that You've called us and numbered us and You know where we're at. We thank You most of all that You hold us. We're safe in Thy hand. We live in a stormy and a troubled world, but we're safe and secure in the haven of rest. Safe in Jesus Christ. We thank You for it and praise Your name. Amen.